Well, as I mentioned during our Bible study this morning, it looks like we're going to wrap up our preaching in Isaiah in April. We actually will finish chapter 65 next week. So we'll look at chapter 17 at the end of the chapter next week, and then we'll divide up probably, I'm looking, five or six more messages coming out of chapter 66, and then we'll be done. The day that we thought would never arrive, right? Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 65, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Now, you know, we've spoken at length in this book about the judgment that comes to sinners. And yes, as we move into chapter 66, we're going to see more of that. But today I want us to focus on something that we haven't always looked at, something that ought to be kind of at the front of our minds at all times, and that is the joy of the servants of the Lord. You know, remember, Isaiah is a book of salvation. It's, you know, the Lord is the one who saves. And so we find our joy in Him. We are to rejoice in Him. We are to find that even in the difficult times, the difficult circumstances, the times that we're beset by sin and disappointment, we are still to be a joyful people. There is actually no place in the Church of the Living God for grumbling, complaining, morose, and sorrowful people. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we do experience sorrow. Yes, we do grieve. We grieve with those who grieve, don't we? Yes, we're going to fall prey to the temptation to complain. But this should not define us. Instead, as obedient servants, as described in our text today, we should rejoice in the goodness of our Master. You see, as our text tells us today, the servants eat, drink, and rejoice, even as those who are not his servants do not. His servants sing for gladness of heart, while outsiders wail from a broken spirit. And while verse 15 may seem to be a bit of a peculiar construction to our ears, I want you to see that the use of the word name should not confuse us here. In this case, name is synonymous with identity. It is who you are. You know, for example, in the case of God, his personal name, I am, is who he is. He is the eternal always. He is the one who is ever in the present. We've seen sometimes in the Old Testament that individuals were given a new name as part of their new identity. Abram, which means exalted father, now becomes Abraham, the father of a multitude. He's not only going to become a father, but he now... We have an emergency alert going off. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? Where was I? Oh, Abraham. Father of multitude. You know, he's not just a father. Now he's been promised by God he'll become a father of many nations. Jacob the deceiver becomes Israel, the one who strives with God after that encounter that he had with God prior to his meeting with his brother Esau. The servants of God gain a new name, a new identity. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, we find that in Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. It was used as an insult, you little Christ. But in taking that name upon themselves, they took upon them the identity of their Lord. They became identified with Christ. And so here in verse 15, the old and rebellious names of the lost become a curse. They're cursed by God. In contrast, the servants of the Lord are given a new name, a new identity. And I think, I'm not going to speak much more about this, but I think in some of our sermons to come, we'll talk some about this new name, this new identity. It's not important for us right this moment. But it is important for us to recognize that the children of God, the servants of God, are blessed by the God of truth. They're given a security and a future by Him. Their former troubles are forgotten and hidden from sight. They become new people. They become a new creation. And so the servants of the Lord have many reasons to rejoice. But also I want you to know, rejoicing is not an option. In fact, it's a command. Turn please to Philippians 4, verse 4. Now, it's in this chapter of Paul's writings that he tells us the importance of being content in whatever state God has placed us. And that's a remedy against our grumbling, our complaining. Unfortunately, the best known verse in this chapter, verse 11, is often ripped out of context, and it's used as a promise that we'll be valiant in whatever quest we're on. Yet the chapter is instead about contentment. We can do all things because God gives us the gift of contentment in our present circumstances. We can rejoice in our humbling as much as in our exaltation. I want you now to look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. This is a command. And it's also given twice. In the Greek, it's an imperative. It's a command. And the exact same construction is used in both places. Rejoice, I tell you. And again, I say, rejoice. You better rejoice. That's a command. You've got to rejoice. There's no optionality here. The servant of the Lord is commanded to rejoice. But honestly, why should we need to be given this command? Shouldn't the fact that He is be enough to lead us into rejoicing without needing us to be commanded? Well, unfortunately, we do need the command. We need to be reminded that sometimes we go the wrong way. Now, just recently, we conducted a study on Nehemiah and Ezra. In Nehemiah 8, there is an account of the people receiving the word of God. And as a result, they come under conviction. They turn from their sin. They're grieved by their sin. But Ezra tells them that due to the date, the fact that this is the beginning of the Feast of Booths, they now are to rejoice instead of to grieve. Yet there is even more involved in that chapter than maybe we might notice at first. Why don't you look at verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, they were to celebrate and rejoice not only due to the fact that it was that particular day on the calendar, but for an even more important reason. They were to rejoice because the joy of the Lord is their strength. It's in rejoicing in the Lord and in His goodness that we are strengthened. The command to rejoice is actually for our benefit. When we rejoice in Him, when we recount His goodness, when our hearts are full of His praise, then we gain strength from Him. We gain the strength we need to meet the challenges of the day. Strength to carry on through the difficulties. Strength to be content and to be able to do all things, even when everything else conspires against us. A praising saint, a rejoicing saint, is a powerful saint. For the joy of the Lord is their strength. You see, our praise should be what defines us. We are the ones who are able to fully appreciate all the goodness of our God. We see in Him our greatest treasure, our greatest reward. Earthly things should not be our treasure. Instead, they are a stewardship to be utilized for His glory and for our joy in Him. We hold our possessions with a loose hand, all the while willing to let go as we seek out His will. We know that even if all of our worldly goods were removed, that we would still have a far greater treasure, for we would possess the living God as our Lord and Master. We read Psalm 16 to open our service today. The entire psalm should drive us to praise and worship. I want you to look at the last verse. I want you to look at verse 11. And I believe that one solitary verse contains much that we need to learn in order to fully appreciate Him. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We find here the knowledge of the path of life is a gift from Him. It's only known as He makes it known. Now, this is wonderful knowledge that we would never obtain apart from His revelation of it to us. Fullness of joy is known only in His presence. You know, we might enjoy to some degree the things of this world without acknowledging Him, but that joy is going to be short-lived. It's going to make us feel empty and unsatisfied. The only way to fully experience enjoyment is in His presence. And standing next to Him at His honored right hand are eternal pleasures, the likes of which we cannot even begin to imagine. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and those of us who are dressed in His righteousness are right there with Him. There is no knowledge of the path of life without His revelation. There is fullness of joy only in His presence. And there are pleasures evermore without ceasing at His right hand. What should be our response to this? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now this fullness of joy can only be found in compliance with His will. We cannot continue in sin and expect to be joyful. And maybe that's why so many are gloomy and complaining and morose. They're outside of His will and they're beset with sin. King David found himself in this exact situation. He had rebelled greatly against God in defiling Bathsheba, in murdering her husband Uriah. And then he was confronted with the reality of his sin by the prophet Nathan. And David describes his confession and repentance following that in Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51, verse 12. We find here David is confessing his sin. He's experienced forgiveness from God. And he also discovers that his joy only exists in obedience. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. For his joy to be restored, he had to confess and forsake his sin. And he then finds himself upheld by God's willing spirit of forgiveness. Do you find it hard to rejoice? Is joy lacking in your Christian walk? Well, could it be that you're letting sin get the upper hand in your life? Are you hiding from yourself and from others what you could never hide from God? If so, then confess your sin to Him. Turn from it in repentance. Allow Him to uphold you with His willing spirit. And rediscover once again the joy of your salvation. Sometimes our joy comes to us from the least likely of situations. Nobody wants to undergo sadness. But often that sadness turns to joy as we see God's hand in it. The greatest example of this is found in the grief and bewilderment that the disciples experienced when they saw Jesus nailed to a cruel Roman cross. Yet even before this happened, Jesus told them that it would result in their joy. Turn to John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. It's a long passage I'm going to read, but it's really only just a very short part of the entire discourse that Jesus gave His disciples that night before His crucifixion. That night He told them what was going to take place during the next few hours. John 16, beginning in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of His disciples said to one another, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will see me. I'm sorry. You lost my place here. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now that night and the next day were probably the most terrible of the disciples' lives. We know that it certainly would be for Jesus as he was betrayed, flogged, beaten, belittled, and crucified. His humiliation would be complete, and the disciples would be both saddened and grief-stricken in horror as they watched these things take place. But Jesus knew that on the other side, their sorrow would turn to joy. Their hearts would rejoice and their joy would be made full. You know, the greatest injustice in the entire history of the world, that being the crucifixion of Jesus, would turn into the greatest cause for rejoicing in the whole history of the world. It would not only be those disciples who would rejoice as a result, but all the followers of Jesus of all the ages would rejoice because of what happened that terrible day. In Christ's sacrifice, their sin is forgiven. They're given entrance into the presence of the Father. And they will become recipients of pleasures evermore as a result. Now, the same is also true on a smaller scale in our lives. Often we wonder why bad things happen to us. Well, why did God take that loved one? Well, why did I get this disease? Why did I lose my job? Those sorts of questions. Yet God is able, just as he did with the death of Christ, to turn these around for our joy. Now, the event itself may not be a cause for rejoicing, but the fact that God meets us in those places and sustains us in our grief gives us a joy that the world cannot replicate. Now, this is something the world will never understand. They'll never understand why it is that the martyrs of the ages have gone to God often with words of praise on their lips and the assurance of God's goodness in their hearts. On October 16, 1555, in Oxford, England, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake for their faith. And as the fire began to burn, Latimer called out to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort and play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." This type of presence of mind, this knowing one's full security in Christ, even as the fires burn around your feet, that's something that the world will never understand. One can only possess such courage when they find that courage in Christ. To be one of his servants, those blessed ones in our text in Isaiah 65, we must find our salvation only in Christ. We must turn from our sin and repentance, turn to him by faith. We trust that he and he alone can save us from our sin. We acknowledge that it is by his perfect life, his atoning sacrifice, and his glorious resurrection that salvation is obtained. Then and only then will we be equipped to meet the bonfires of life with the courage of a Hugh Latimer. That courage, like our salvation, is a wonderful gift from Christ. And so we're called to be a people of praise, a people of rejoicing. The Psalms, just as we saw in Psalm 16, are a wonderful source of praise for God's people. And we also could do far worse than to recount the words of Psalm 98 as we offer our praise to Christ. Follow along as I read from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and pray and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those that dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so as we saw in our text in Isaiah 65 today, we see this type of joy in the people of God, the servants of God, but we also see His judgment. We see His judgment upon those who would not submit to His lordship. Yes, we, the servants of God, are commanded to rejoice, but this command is not onerous. It is a joy to rejoice, to find our strength in Him. In our rejoicing, we remember the price that He paid to bring us out of darkness and into His glorious light. It took His lifeblood being poured out and His body broken on the cross. And the night before this happened, that night that He spoke to His disciples, and with Him knowing full well what would transpire those next few hours, He gave us a remembrance to be celebrated often, as we rejoice in His sacrifice, that sacrifice on our behalf. So let me ask if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar passage as we read verses 23 through 26 in preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes."